So language and the words that we use are really interesting in that they reflect a lot about our culture, a lot about our priorities and the things that we're thinking about as a society. And I want us to think actually about three words that sometimes go in and out of fashion in our church life and sometimes in our own church experience. And I've been thinking about this for quite a long time, so I hope that it comes over as a really clear message. At school, we do something that's called CPD, and it's your continuing professional development. And I know that most professions do that. And you go along to these lectures, interactive workshops. They take different forms. And the whole idea is for you to be a better teacher. It, you know, in my case, or whatever it is that you're supposed to be. Sometimes I think that church is a bit like that. It's our continuing development, isn't it? To help us to be the person that God wants us to be. So in everything that I'm saying, what I would like you to think about today and what I would like you to focus on is how does this relate to me and how can this make me more the person that God wants me to be? How can I apply these ideas to my everyday life? Because that's really what church is about. It's about finding things out about the teachings of Jesus that we can apply to our own life to make us the kind of person that he wants us to be. And that's a journey. So hopefully this will be a part of your journey so that has some clarity. So the words that I want us to think about are repentance, forgiveness and grace. And I think they are quite often misunderstood. I think they're often bandied about as kind of a bit of weaponry sometimes by the church, a lot of negative connotations. But I want to present them in a biblical perspective, hopefully with a positive connotation and a positive application that you can find for your life. So I wanted to bring this to you before we just moved on from our teaching about Peter, because I'm kind of using Peter's experience to sort of illuminate some of these ideas for us. So I want to go back to that scripture where Jesus is just about to be crucified and he's about to be taken by the soldiers, and he has all the disciples. And he says to the disciples, something really bad is going to happen and they're going to take me away and you'll all deny me and you'll all say that you didn't know me. And Peter says, oh, Jesus, don't even talk like that. Don't say such a thing because, you know, everybody in this room might deny you, but I will never deny you. I will never say that I don't know you. I would never do that. And you know what, Jesus, even if I have to die with you, I'll die with you. I'll go all the way. I'm really in this 100%. And you know, I kind of think that it's really amazing that Jesus talks to the disciples like this, because earlier on in the Bible, we find out that Jesus knows all about what people are like. He knows all about the fact that people say one thing and do another. He knows all about the way that one minute we're absolutely in love with Jesus and they're worshipping, and the next minute when we're at work and something kind of goes wrong and we make that wrong choice and we do that wrong thing. But you know, Jesus still engages in that conversation. He's continually engaging in conversation with us, isn't he? And I think that's a wonderful thing. We know that how the story turned out. We know that actually, Peter did deny Jesus, not just once, but three times. And then we know later on, Jesus came back to Peter and said, feed my sheep. He said it three times. Some people make that connection there, that Jesus is giving Peter an opportunity to kind of right the wrong, if you like. Make of that connection what you will, that's up to you. But these are the things that we're told about in the Bible. That's kind of the sequence of events. So we're really thinking about that. So I really wish these were in colour. These are some really beautiful images. We start off with Peter denouncing Christ. There's this really famous picture of the repentant Peter. and there's this picture, the crucifixion of St. Peter. And they're really beautiful images to try and help people to kind of put together this story. I've put them there for you. And what I want to think about, really, this morning is how do you get from this, where you're saying, I don't even know who that person is, to this, where you're prepared to give absolutely everything that you have, your life, you just, that's it, that's the ultimate sacrifice. So how do you get from denying Jesus to making that ultimate sacrifice? And many people would argue that this is really a significant turning point in Peter's life. And it intrigues me that it's the repentant Peter. So we're introducing this word, this idea of repentance. So what does repentance mean? It's not a word that we hear a lot about. It's not a word that's kind of common in our language. When I was 13 and God came into my life in a really amazing way. I wasn't brought up in church, wasn't brought up to go to church. And somebody talked to me about repentance and they had to explain to me what it was because I'd never heard the word before. And you speak to people that they've no idea what it means. And even in the church, we kind of sometimes are a bit fuzzy about what it means. So I just want us to look at that and what that means and what that might mean, how we might apply that to our life. So repentance is really like a two-sided coin. And they used to explain it when I went to church every night, every Sunday night, they would talk about repentance. And they would say that repentance is you're on a pathway and you're walking along and something happens and you realise you need to change and you turn around and you walk in a different direction. And really, to make that really clear, if you every time you pick up a coin, you can now think about repentance because it's two-sided. We're walking away from one thing. But in walking away from one thing, you're automatically walking towards something else, all right? So the idea of repentance is that we're walking away from one thing, but walking towards another. And it's an act. It's an active thing. So do you like that coin? It's got even a runner on the coin. I was really impressed with that slide. Please just lap that up and enjoy that. I think images are really important in our cognitive process, you know, to help us remember things. It talks about Peter when the rooster crowed and he realised that what Jesus had said was true, and he realised that he had actually denied Jesus despite his grand claims that he would never behave in such a way. He wept bitterly. And I just think, you know, I talk to my kids all the time about using adverbs, that how is something done, because it's so important in elaborating and helping us to understand something. He didn't just weep. He wept bitterly. His heart was breaking. He was absolutely devastated to recognize that he had just done that. You know, that Jesus was right, that had just happened. And repentance is this idea that godly sorrow makes us change our direction so that we're walking away from the things that displease God and we're walking towards the things that please God. And I love that Jesus met with him and really gave him that opportunity to declare, to talk about what that direction would be, that new direction that he was going to travel in, that was going to be a direction of feeding the sheep. And we've talked a lot about that. And I know Stephen's elaborated on that, what that means. But I just think that God is amazing, that God does that. When basically, I think sometimes these stories, they get a bit old and we get a bit familiar with them. But to actually think, if anyone's ever betrayed you or hurt you, to think that you would just be giving them that opportunity to put that right. And God all the time gives us opportunities to put our wrongs right. And I just think we need to always be looking for opportunities to put things right with God and with the people around us, because that's what being Christ-like is. Perhaps I better look at my notes. Might be helpful. So, if we want to really understand repentance, we have to kind of understand sin, don't we? Because repentance is saying, I will not sin anymore, but I will become like Jesus. So I'm walking and sinning, walking towards sin. That's a part of my journey. I stop, I turn around, and I'm walking towards God, and I'm walking towards sanctification, and I'm walking towards purity. But to understand that, we probably ought to just think for a minute about sin, what we are turning away from. And one of the things that I really love, I love teaching Shakespeare, because the main reason I love teaching it is because it gives me an opportunity to explain to my kids what sin is, because there's always a bit of sin somewhere in there, and a reference, and quite often the word about sinning against God. And I say to my class, what do you think sin is? And I'm quite surprised, a lot of them have heard the word, and they say, you know, doing bad things, and generally that is how they define what sin is. And then I kind of have to explain to them, well, what do you think bad things are? Because when I worked in a prison, people's idea of what a bad thing was very different to people that are not in a prison. And I think we need to remember that sin isn't what is, doing what is socially or culturally unacceptable. It's not about our social or cultural environment. Sin is actually about God's expectations and what God expects and asks of us. And so really, and I know Paul talked about this, he said, what is the greatest commandment? And the greatest commandment, and Jesus said, the one that wraps up all of them, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. So if we think, really, to put it in a nutshell, and I explain all this to my kids, that sin is really doing the things that stop us from loving the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our might. Now, you need to examine your heart, and this is what the Bible talks about when it's saying, examine my heart, search me, try my ways, help me to understand those things that stop me, that prevent me, that pull me away from loving you with everything. Maybe, you know, something that is taking that place, or just turning me away from that direction. So that's what sin is. So what we're saying is, I'm walking down this pathway, and really the things on this pathway are not conducive to my loving God with all my heart, all my soul, and all my might. They are actually in some way tainting that, or spoiling that, or preventing that, or just staining it in some way, or influencing it negatively. Whatever that might be, I've decided now, that repentance, I've come to that point where I understand that makes God sad. It makes me sad. It's that awareness that this is not really the way that God wants me to live. It's not helpful for me to live like that. So turn around, and I am then walking towards whatever it is God wants me to do, loving God with all my heart, all my soul, all my might. Now, am I making sense so far? Because I'd just like to... It's, right? Okay. Again, I do this with my kids. Do we all... We have a thumbs up and a thumbs down and a maybe. Paul's laughing because he gets all this. Hopefully you do it all. Good practice. Anyway, now, the thing about repentance is you have to be repentant. You have to say, yeah, what I am doing is not conducive to my relationship with God. It's not helping me love God with everything that I have. There just comes a point where you have to say, well, I'm going to change, and I need to change, and I need to be different. So the two-sided coin aspect as well is that idea that in repentance, one turns away from sin. By faith, one turns towards God in accepting Jesus and the fullness. And in that, the expectations that he has of us. Let's not forget that. All right. So we'll move on from that. If we're going to repent, there kind of has to be a time of confession, doesn't there? And that confession is about that time between me and God. What am I going to say to God about this? How am I going to? And I think that very much that time when Jesus spoke to Peter and said, feed my sheep. It was like a confession. It was like a healing. It was like a bridging. Do you love me, Peter? He said, yeah, I do. Feed my sheep. Do you love me? And there was that kind of conversation going on. So there was like a confession, a declaration. Now Smead, and I've put Smead because I don't want you to get mixed up and saying that I'm saying that this is in the Bible, because it's not. This is the way that an understanding of the Bible that we can have. He says, and I really like this because it gives me a process that I can go through, that I can actively, a checklist for my heart to make sure that my heart's right and where it should be. And he says that the first thing that when we're repentant and we want to change, the first step is to acknowledge our responsibility. And we just have to say, you know, God, what I've been doing is wrong. I acknowledge, I realize that what I've been doing is wrong. It's not helpful. The second thing that we have to realize is that we're causing God pain, because we're going against what God is asking us to do, right? And that pain creates pain for us, right? Essentially. And then he's saying that we've got to gamble on grace. We've got to trust that God's grace will be enough to get us through that when we've been walking this way. Because you know what? We talk about these things like they're nothing, but these things are sometimes habitually ingrained, these behaviour patterns, these attitudes, these things that aren't right. They're just a part of our thought process and the way that we live. And it's not just as easy, is it, sometimes, as you're just saying, well, I'm going to change and that's it. It's, you know, we've got to keep going and keep going. And we've got to believe that God will give us the strength to walk in that opposite direction and to get to that that ultimate goal. And so this also links in to forgiveness, because when we admit and repent and present ourselves to God, God forgives us and he gives us grace to walk in that opposite direction. And really, we have to forgive other people. And if you like, this is part of our journey, forgiving others. It's kind of the same processes. But does that make sense? Just look at that, think about it for a minute. Now, forgiveness. If we repent, we experience God's forgiveness. That helps us to understand and operate forgiveness in our own lives. Because sometimes, I think as I've got a bit older, and I kind of now start thinking, you know what, I don't know really how I dare not forgive people when I think about all the things that God's forgiven me for. It's kind of a bit rich to turn round to someone and say, I'm not going to forgive you because God's been so good in forgiving me. Sometimes it helps me to kind of think of it like that. But this idea of forgiveness, I was really intrigued by this and really excited when I started looking into all this. There are these two goats. On the get the day right. The Day of Atonement in the Old Testament, they used to take these two goats. And one of the goat they would sacrifice and say that this is representative of our sins and sacrifice it and everything. The other goat they would take into the wilderness and let it go free. So one thing died, one goat died, and one goat lived. And the reason why this goat lived, it says the person who released the goat was to wash his clothes and bathe afterwards. The goat symbolized the removal of the sin of the people's sins, and it was kept alive so it could be taken into the wilderness by escort. And this represented the transfer of guilt. So one was a payment, if you like, for sin. And one was the way that all the guilt for that sin was put onto that creature. And then that creature was taken into the wilderness and ran off so that you didn't have any guilt. Which I think is really a fascinating kind of way to think about how forgiveness operates and how God operated this idea of forgiveness and how we put it into pictures for us and into this sort of a process. So if you think about Jesus died as a payment for our sins, and he rose again so that he has cleansed us and washed us and again, all this kind of language we don't use anymore. You know, God washed me, God made me clean, God set me free, all this stuff. And this is so that we can be free from the guilt of that thing that weighs us down and you know, that thing that we want to change sometimes. So we can be released from the guilt of that. Now, I want to present you with this because I want you to think about how you operate forgiveness in your own life. And it's a really tough thing to talk about, I think, forgiveness, because forgiveness is always associated with pain and hurt. And you hear people say, well, you know, you've got to forgive because that's what Jesus says. And it's really complicated when somebody hurts you, isn't it? Because it's never a simple, straightforward thing. Our relationships with people, our interactions, everything that we do is full of so much complexity that just to forgive somebody who has really, really hurt you, it's not like, oh yeah, I just forgive them. But you know what? And I was trying to find a way around it, and I kept coming back to this, and I kept coming back to this, because God, I just felt that the message of the Bible, the message of the Christian walk, the truth that Jesus is that we cannot not forgive people that hurt us. And I really get scared saying stuff like this because, you know, it's come out of my mouth and I'm accountable to it now, and I'm a bit like Peter saying, oh, maybe they'll all do it, but I won't. I mean, I'm not saying I aspire to be that person who can always forgive and forgive immediately. Sometimes it's a bit of a journey. But one of the things that has really released me in forgiving people is, and I just want to read it to you, is that forgiveness is not excusing people's behaviour. And please remember, and we do this so much. Well, they were really tired and they said it and they didn't mean it, so yeah, we can forgive them. Or yeah, well, they've had a really difficult life, so they're doing that, yeah, so we can excuse them. And I'm not saying that there aren't sometimes excuses or you know, things that influence our behaviour patterns. But you know what? When we forgive people, God's not asking us to unpick all that. He's just saying, forgive them. Just say, you are forgiven. And forgiving is not forgetting. And I know that's a bit of a controversial one. But, you know, God must still, and I struggled a bit with this one. But, you know, if forgiving was forgetting, Jesus would never need to die, would he? Because God would just keep forgetting all the time what we've done. So, and forgetting, it's not like a hard or a painful thing, is it? Because we kind of forget things. I mean, I forget lots of things just because I forget things. But we forget things because they're not that important to us quite often. And I think forgiveness brings us to a point where it's not something that hurt is not so much in the front of our mind, because forgiveness does bring some kind of a release, but it won't take that pain away, will it? It won't change that situation. But a forgiving spirit shows that one is a true follower of Christ. And the miracle of forgiving is the creation of a new beginning. It's saying to someone, you know, and I'm thinking carefully about how I say this, because we've all been hurt by people and things and situations and very difficult situations sometimes. But forgiving is kind of saying, you know what, we can have a new beginning. We can have a new beginning. Now, sometimes you don't necessarily want a new beginning if it's, you know, just temper that with what I'm saying. If you're in an abusive situation or you've been in an abusive situation, then you need to forgive someone that's abused you. You don't run back for more abuse, do you? You don't have to say, oh, I forgive you and I'm going to prove it by being really nice to you and everything and overcompensating. You know, let's temper what Jesus says to us with, you know, what Jesus is really expecting, not what people expect of us culturally or socially. You know, God isn't saying forgive them and then demonstrate it to everybody around that you've forgiven them by overcompensating and being extra nice and doing this and doing... No, God's saying forgive them, let it be. And for some people in our lives, we might say, I forgive you, but you know what? We're just going to start again, and we'll start again, and we'll see what happens. You know, and then we sometimes heal that, you know, that relationship is healed and we move on. So the miracle of forgiving is the creation of a new beginning. Am I still making sense? I've only got a little bit more. Are you still with me?
Yeah.
Yeah? Just wave at me so that you're all, oh, that's great. So the next thing that I just want to talk quickly about, because I'm over time. So the miracle of forgiving is the creation of a new beginning. Oh, by the way, just to help you remember this, this is where our saying of a scapegoat comes from, because the goat that escaped took the guilt. That's where we get scapegoat from. That's brilliant. Just love stuff like that. So through all these things, we enter into God's grace. We experience God's grace. Remember, I talked about that a bit ago by saying that grace gives us the opportunity to be a better person. I always think of it like this now. Grace gives us the opportunity, the strength, the power to be a better person today than we were yesterday. And by a better person, I mean in the measurement that God uses of us. So God's grace is not an excuse to sin, but rather a reason to love and serve him more fully. So we've talked about repentance, forgiveness, and grace. I hope it's all made sense. And if you think about all that, if we just go back enough to... to these pictures, and we think about forgiveness, you know, repentance, forgiveness, and grace. And the one thing that I always think about Peter is when you start reading Peter's letters, and he says to them, sometimes I always feel a little bit, don't know what the word is really, probably best that I don't use one because it'll be the wrong one. But when you, sometimes you stand up at the front and you say things, or sometimes you want to share something and you kind of think, well, I'm not really the person that I should be. I'm not. and I'm certainly not the person that I want to be. And sometimes that prevents us from sharing things, you know, and saying things in church. And I kind of struggled a bit with bringing some of this. There's a huge background to everything that I'm talking to you about. This is a long conversation and a lot of sleepless nights and a lot of prayer times and, you know, a lot of healing in my own heart and determination in my own heart that I've kind of tried to bring to you in a nutshell in the hope that it might help you. But sometimes I think I'm really not the person that I want to be. And really, should I stand up here and talk about forgiveness to people? Because probably I'll walk into my classroom tomorrow and something will happen. I'll be like, oh, what did I say yesterday? But it amazes me with Peter because, you know, he lied, didn't he? He said, well, I don't know that man. I don't know anything about him. The first thing that he says when he writes to the church is, don't lie. Don't be liars. Don't be this, don't be that. And I think, Peter, you were all those things. And, you know, people could say, don't lie. You're the biggest liar I've ever met in my life. And yet he says, don't lie. Don't do this. Don't do that. Because he recognised there was a point where he turned around and he said, all right, this is my turnaround. And sometimes you trip up a bit, don't you? And sometimes we don't quite get to, we don't stay on the path and we're on a bit of a journey. But that really encourages me that Peter was the one who said that. Don't lie, don't do this, don't do all these things. But it's amazing to think that he did all this. Now, the one thing that I just want to say is that when Jesus, and read it for yourself, when Jesus talks to Peter and he says to Peter, feed my sheep, you know, will you do this? Do you love me? Do this for me. And he says to Peter, well, you know what? The time will come when they're going to take you. And they're going to do what they did to me. They're going to do that to you. And Peter, I think this is absolutely amazing. I am a bit of a thing. We talk about this a lot in my house, and I say it a lot. You know, the prophecies in the Bible, they're all really miserable ones, weren't they? You never heard a prophecy like, oh, you're going to succeed, you're going to be a famous singer, you're going to this. You know, no. Things in the Bible were like, oh, you're going to be tied up, you're going to be taken somewhere, and you're not going to know where you are. And there's some really scary things that people get prophesied over them in the Bible, and I'm like, what? And yet they still went and did it. And that's true of Peter, because Jesus said, you know what's going to happen to you? This is going to happen to you. Now, I sometimes think, imagine living with that knowledge, with that. And yet, Peter just goes on and he does it. And he does all the things that, he does what Jesus asked him to do. He feeds the sheep, despite knowing that path will then result in that death. And that is just amazing, isn't it? And you know what? When God came into my life in a real way and it was all great and everything, and I was a bit naive, I thought all these Christians were this and that, and you kind of start to realise, well, they're not and you're not, and all gets a bit more realistic. But you know what? Jesus, he is not trying to hoodwink you. He's not saying, become a Christian and it'll be great, it'll be this, it'll be that, you know, you'll never have a worry. In the Bible, Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. He says as well, his burden's light, it's easy. It's not going to kill you, but not the right words, is it? I told you sometimes I pick the wrong words. But what he's saying is, you know, it's going to be tough and you're going to be asked to make some sacrifices. Now, I was never under any kind of illusion when I became a Christian. I knew that God would ask some things of me. I maybe wasn't sure how it would work out. So don't ever be thinking, oh God, I didn't sign up for this. This is a bit difficult. This is a bit tough. Because you know, you did sign up for that. Jesus has not tried to trick you or anything. He told you it straight. So I just pray that God will give us the strength and the courage and the wisdom to be able to search our own hearts and be at that point of repentance, when we need to repent, be brave enough to say, I fess up, God, I've done wrong, I am wrong, I need to change, to forgive, no excuses, don't make excuses for people, just deal with it. How did we get here? How did this happen? It wastes a lot of energy doing that, and maybe that might be important, but you know what? When you meet Jesus, he's not going to say, how did you get to that point of hurt? He's just going to be saying, did you let go of it or not? Let go of it, and what was the last thing? Grace. I was just checking that you were listening. Grace. That one thing that we have signed up for is God's grace, that whatever happens, if we tap into that and say, yes, God, God will give us the strength that we need every day to be better tomorrow. I'm 50-something. If every day of my life I had been better than I was the day before, by now I'd be absolutely awesome. Instead, I'm just a bit amazing. Depending on who you ask. Hopefully that will help you a little bit.